can I tell you, South Lake, that every week you inspire me. Because I'm human, there's times where I'm weak, I'm a little discouraged or unsure. And it is a privilege to stand before you. When you're singing, it gives me a different perspective. To hear you singing, hear you worshiping our God is a beautiful thing. You filled my heart with joy this morning. I thank you for that. But more importantly, I love that you love God and you worship God. So this morning, I want to start with just a quick announcement, kind of a administrative thing. The sermons that we're dealing with in the Trinity are complex. And so there's a lot of different scripture, and we've had some discussions on how to do that. So I want to kind of bring something to your attention this morning. There's a slide. Actually, can we go to the next one, Brad? The Matthew passage? There we go. So what we're going to do in the future to help you out is, because I always preach from scripture, and there's going to be a key passage or passages. So what we're going to do in the future is you're going to see a slide like this. That's going to be up. It'll be up before service. You'll see it on the screens out in the lobby. So that way, as you come in, if you want to be prepared for where we're going to go into scripture, it just helps you be ready for that. So it's something we're trying to do to benefit you. The other thing that I want to mention this morning, so that key piece of scripture, I want you to be engaged with. So I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles, and that's why we're putting it up there, because I want you to be engaged when we read that. But because of the sermon series that we're in, because it is so vast and complex, we're going to be looking at a lot of different scripture. So we're going to put the other scriptures up there. They'll be in with the scripture when I talk about them. Hear this. If you want to go to that in your Bible, you can. But what I'd actually prefer you to do is to be engaged with me and listen to what I'm saying, because some of these passages are short and it takes a couple passages combining them to see a bigger idea. So I want you to engage with me, not that I'm important, but I want you to hear what God is revealing through these passages. So the scriptures will be up there. You can write them down so you can go back and look at them later. But I want us to focus on what God is revealing to us this morning. Does that make sense, church? Okay, thank you. So with that being said, we are in a sermon series called Christian Fundamentals. We have been in this, and we will be here for a while, because we're learning what God wants us to know and what we are to do with that knowledge. So we're unpacking a lot of different things, and right now we're in a very difficult phase of this. It's called the Trinity. The Trinity is something very unique and takes a little bit of time to explain, so we're very systematically going through different components, if I can call it that, of the Trinity. Today we're going to be looking at God the Son, the second part of the Trinity. And to help us with that, if you would open your Bibles to Matthew 16, verse 13 is where we're going to begin this morning on this journey. To set this in context, where we're at in scriptures, there is a conversation that is going on between Jesus and primarily Peter. When we enter in verse 13, so we're Matthew 16, verse 13, it begins, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of our Lord. It's an interesting question, and we have to understand the context that it's taking place. So this is first century. Christianity as a religion hasn't even been formed yet. This is a Jewish culture. Because of that, prophets are people of incredible power. They have been anointed by God to send a specific message, and some of them have even been equipped with authority and power to deliver that message. So prophets are very high in status in as far as relationship to God. And so Christ, Jesus, is posing a very interesting question here. Who do you think I am? And a lot of people say, well, you're a prophet. That's who you are because of the knowledge and the authority you carry. Christ is trying to make a distinction here and getting people to see him for who he is. Peter says something very profound. He says, you're not a prophet. You're the Son of God. That's a huge shift in our understanding. This might be the most important question of our lives. When Christ asked us, who do you say that I am? Picture for a moment, I am Christ and I'm speaking to you as Christ. Southlake, who do you say that I am? How would you respond to that? Would you say Savior? Would you say King? Would you say Son of God? Now, all of those answers are great answers, and they're truthful answers, and we should affirm all of those things. But if that's where our explanation ends, and that's all we can say, church, we fell short. Let me unpack very quickly what I'm trying to draw upon. If I asked you to describe your best friend to me, if somebody said, can you describe your best friend in high school? I can say, oh yeah, he's this just monster of a kid. He was 6'3" in high school, 250 pounds. His humor was bigger than he is. He loved everybody. His heart was just that size. I can continue to go on and talk about my best friend in high school. Can we do that if people ask us about Christ? Can we go on and really unpack that? See, it goes to a deeper level of intimacy, doesn't it? It's not just, oh, we've read a book and we know to say these certain words, but it actually reveals our heart, how closely we are knitted to Christ. So my goal this morning is that by the end of the sermon, you can give a much deeper explanation of who Christ is to you than maybe ever before. Because we are studying the Trinity, this sermon is going to look at the role of Jesus as God the Son in the Trinity, his functionality, his deity. Those are big words. Let me make that simpler. We're going to look at Christ as his role as God within the Trinity. So our scope is very centralized. We're not going to talk about the humanity of Christ today. We're actually going to come back to that in just a few weeks. We're going to talk about the humanity of Christ. We're talking about how God the Son functions within the Trinity. So I want us to have the right understanding of that. So to help us begin with that, we're going to look at a passage from Matthew 11. And what we're going to learn, if we can say for the sake of this sermon that there are roles that each person of the Trinity has, the first role is that the Son reveals the Father to us. So in Matthew 11:25 and 27, it says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That passage should sound familiar. We actually used that last verse, verse 27, last week when we were talking about the Father. And it's a perfect segue to bring us into God the Son, because it's showing something significant there. Christ is saying that no one can know the Father unless they come to know him. Meaning, when we are saved, when we confess our sins and we repent, and there is salvation gifted upon us, it is at that point that we can come to know God the Father, because Christ is revealing him to us. Let's look at another passage for that in John 14, verses 6 and 11. It said, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So it's very clear that Christ is revealing the Father to us. But in this particular passage, there's two things that we should look at. The first is when Christ says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. That's pointing towards a union. Something that they're bound. What this is pointing to is the Trinity itself. That it's saying the Father and the Son are united. Both God the Father and God the Son are equally God. They are fully God. Now, Christ says something else, though. He said, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Well, that's a sign of submission. Christ is saying, these aren't my words and my will that I'm doing, but these are the Father's will. Now, wait a minute. I just said that they're both fully God, and now I'm saying one of them is in submission to the other. That is the mystery of the Trinity. Remember I said it's okay to use the word mystery in Scripture. You will actually, as you read the Bible this year, especially when you get into the New Testament, you're going to see that word probably more than you've ever noticed it. There is a mystery to that we can't explain. We have to be okay with that, that yes, they are both fully God. Yes, the Father wills, and the Son has a role to play in that will. And we're going to see that here with this next point. Number two, Jesus is the one through whom and by whom all things were created. He is the goal and the meaning of creation. I love how the Gospel of John begins. John 1, verse 1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Listen, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Do you hear that? In the beginning was the Word. That's a reference to Christ. In the beginning was Christ. Christ was with God and Christ is God. Do you hear that? So Christ, we're seeing what we're learning from John here, is he was with God. He is in God. We just saw that in the previous passage. So meaning he is part of the Trinity, and he was present at creation. We now know that Christ is eternal, and he has eternally been joined to the Father. And what we're hearing here is that he has a role to play in creation. We can see this a little bit further in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. It said, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things held together." So when we talk about God the Son, we're starting to see that he has a role to play in creation. So last week we talked about the will of God the Father, that God the Father wills things. Now we're starting to see, you're starting to hear a language that Christ, God the Son, is how this will is actually deployed, if you will, that it happens through Christ. So Christ has a role in all of creation as well. Let's look at point number three. Jesus is the perfection of humankind. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 through 49 says, "So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born in the image of the earthly man, so also we shall bear the image of the heavenly man." In order to explain this, I have to give a disclaimer. So I began this sermon by saying that we're going to focus on the deity of Christ, meaning the God side of Christ. We can know through Scripture that that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Because of that, let me give you a highly technical illustration. Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. Do you see that? They are united. So sometimes when we talk about the deity of Christ, there is no way of escaping the humanity of Christ. And this is one of those passages that we have to look at to understand how the humanity factors into the deity of Christ. That God created Adam in his image. We know that from Genesis. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, that we're created as an image, meaning in his character, in our personalities. But it is very clear that humans have a distinct form. We look a certain way. When somebody says, "Look at that human," we automatically have this visual of a person with arms and legs and a head, and we move and talk in a certain way. Adam represents the physical being. Christ represents the spiritual being. Christ was incarnated to be perfect for us, to serve as a perfect example of humanity. He was born without sin, lived without sin, died without sin. He is the perfect example for us to follow. But listen to what Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 17 says. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity," we just said that, "so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, us. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." I hope you're hearing in that the humanity of Christ had to suffer on the cross to become a perfect sacrifice, one sacrifice for all of us. The deity side of that, he stands before God as our mediator. We have somebody speaking on our behalf to the Father. When we have salvation, that is his role for us, to present us as holy and justified in front of the Father. So Jesus is the perfection of humankind. Number four, Jesus is the light of the world, which exposes sin to us. John 8, verse 12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. A little bit further on in John 8, verse 34 and 36, Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. When we talk about Christ being the light of the world, I want us to look at that in two very distinct ways. The first is individually, that when we sin, because Christ is holy and he is the light of the world, that light reveals our sin to us. That light is a blessing because it tells us, hey, you're not living the way I'm asking you to. So it reveals it to us. So the light of the world is a blessing. But here's the other side of the light of the world that I think we should look at. Christ says, look at the sins of the world. He doesn't say it's a light of ourselves. He said Christ is light of the world. What I mean by that is it's very easy when we become Christians and we start gaining knowledge and Christ reveals things to us. The danger is that because we are new to that knowledge, we go, oh, see Bobby over there? He's sinning. You shouldn't be doing that. It's very easy for us to point out the sins of individuals. It's not what we're called to do. We need to focus on the sins of the world, meaning Southlake. What are the sins of our community? You realize that we have been declared an epidemic of drug use in Indiana. That is a technical legal term, an epidemic. The CDC has issued that, meaning illegal drug use is out of control. Alcoholism is out of control. Divorce rates are out of control. Those are sins. Let's fight against those and not pick on the individual, but let's take on the sin itself. Let's teach people how to live holy and righteous lives, not pick on those who are weak and suffering under the weight of those sins. So the light of the world makes us better teachers. It helps us see the tragedy that is all around us in this world. Number five, Jesus is the God-man who saves us by uniting us to himself. John 1, verses 12 and 13 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive adoption to sonship. I want you to see those two verses. What's happening in the first verse is we are called something. It is a title. We are children of God. That's what's being said there. The second verse answers the question, well, how does that happen? And it tells us by way of adoption. Other than our salvation, I believe adoption might be the single greatest gift God has given us. Let me say that again. outside of salvation, adoption is probably the greatest thing God has ever bestowed on us. Have you even ever heard the word adoption before? It is one of the most important terms. It's so important that we're going to have a sermon just on adoption in the weeks to come, because I think we need to know what adoption gives us, what it means to us as Christians, as children of God, how it empowers us, and what it does for us. So we're going to come back to that, but for right now, I want you to understand that when we are joined to Christ, that union makes us united to Christ. He is the God-man who saves us and unites us to him, and because of that, we can be called children of God. Number 6, Jesus shares the Father's love with us. That is one of the roles that he plays. In 1 John 4, verses 7 and 9, says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Let me say that again. God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. We read just a little bit further in 1 John 4 in verses 16 through 21. God is love. I think John's trying to make a point. I've heard God is love a lot in this. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Do you hear how this language is building on itself in Scripture, that there's a greater story that's being told? So we talked about how Christ unites us to God, that we become children of God. That means we're a family. Now, do you hear the language in John? Brother and sister. Do we think about each other in that way? Let me paint a picture for you that maybe you've never thought of before. I believe that everyone in here, we probably have a family member, whether immediate or distant, who doesn't know God, doesn't walk with God, doesn't want to be with God, and that's where they will stay eternally. What this passage is saying is when we're united to Christ and we are saved, we have an eternal destination. And those that know God are our brothers and sisters, meaning you already have an eternal family. Have you thought about it in that way, that you, the people sitting around you are your, who you're going to see in heaven? They're your brothers and sisters. Look at your neighbor and say, "I love you, brother," or "I love you, sister." Now that wasn't bad. You're getting better at this. I like that. But I love you too. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to picture in your mind the brother or sister that you've always desired to have. Maybe you've never had that person. And I want you to say this again with feeling. Not creepy, but I want you to say this with feeling, that I love you, and think about it in the context of you're going to spend eternity with this person. And because of that, I love you, sister. I love you, brother. Can we say that? All right. But there's another point in how Jesus is revealing the love of the Father to us. I left this verse in here on purpose. Verse 18 said, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment." Last week, I talked about God the Father. The very last function of God the Father, I said, was that God the Father disciplines us. He corrects us. And if you remember, I used the language of discipline and punishment. I said that punishment is reserved for the unholy, the unrighteous, and the evil. But discipline is reserved for the holy, righteous, and the good. God disciplines us because he loves us. Now listen to the language in John. It says, because fear has to do with punishment. Maybe you've never caught this, but if we love God and we're in a relationship with God, we have no reason to fear him. We're never going to experience punishment. Probably discipline, if I'm going to be honest, because that's because God loves us. It comes from a place of love. But we don't have to fear punishment. We're not going to experience that. So Christ reveals the love of the Father to us. The last point, Jesus incorporates us into the church, who is our family. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 21 says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God, with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." Very clearly, we can hear the analogy of a church. That Christ is the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the key piece in a construction. From it, everything else is squared, is measured, and built upon. What this passage is saying is that Christ is our cornerstone. In other words, everything that we know and become comes from Christ. But it's becoming something bigger. We're part of something bigger than just ourselves. We are part of the church. And I love this passage in Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 27. "Husbands, love your wives." Now listen carefully. "Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Southlake, you're called to be holy. People have said, well, holy, that's an outdated term. It's not outdated. And people say, well, you don't hear that anymore. That's because the world isn't holy. We're called to be holy. We're called to be an example. We are the church. If we're going to change a community and help people, we have to reflect who Christ is. So as a body, as a family, as a church, we're called to be holy and blameless, using Christ as our example. So Christ incorporates us into the church, which is our family. So let me review our points quickly here. The role of God the Son in the Trinity, number one, is to reveal the Father to us. Jesus is the one through whom and by whom all things were created. He is the goal and meaning of creation. Now I have to pause for a second. You don't have to rush to write these down. We're going to leave these up. So just listen to what I'm saying. This will be up even after we are dismissed. So let me say that again. Number two, Jesus is the one through whom and by whom all things were created. He is the goal and very meaning of creation. Number three, Jesus is the perfection of humankind. He is our example and our mediator before the Father. Number four, Jesus is the light of the world, which exposes sin to us. Five, he is the God-man who saves us by uniting us to himself through adoption. Number six, Jesus shares the Father's love with us. We are blessed because we can receive the love of the Father because of Christ. And number seven, Jesus incorporates us into the church, which is our family. Bow your heads and pray with me, church. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, that you, in your sovereignty, gave us the Trinity that has always existed, and each element of you has a purpose for us. Father, may your words be heard. May they resonate on the hearts and in the minds of those hearing this message. May you transform us. May you make us a people who are wise, who see Christ, your Son, in a way different than ever before. May we receive your love so we can share that with others. Father, help us to be the church. Help us to be the bride of Christ. Hear our prayers in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? Southlake, brothers, sisters, you've heard that language this morning, that we are united as a family because of God the Father and God the Son. You've gained further knowledge and instruction. You've been given a mission. Grow. Fall in love with God. And may that love transform our community. Go now, be children of God. Love people. Give someone a hug. We'll see you next week.